Well, Pete last week reminded us that God works both slowly and fully as he reveals the plans that he's carrying out, including his plans for us. And he explained that Matthew purposefully takes the time to go into these details, warts and all, as he did last week when you looked at Jesus' family tree. And perhaps we should just take a second here to remind ourselves that all four Gospels, the accounts of Jesus' life on earth, have a different focus. Mark's intention is to show us that Jesus didn't come to earth to lord over us. He came to be Lord of his people by being the servant king and by sacrificing himself. Luke, who was a doctor, offers a forensic, non-eyewitness account, and he takes time to fully research all the details that happened. John's focus is to show the miracle that Jesus is the incarnate, 100% God, 100% man. Matthew, who was a tax collector, shows in his account the fact that he had a devout Jewish background. As Pete shared with you last week, he starts with that detailed genealogy. And continuing with the account of Jesus' birth that we're looking at this morning, he wants to direct us as his readers to the fact that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the long-awaited Saviour of the Old Testament. Now, if you're a Sunday school teacher or a primary school teacher, then Luke's the gospel to go to base your nativity on. Don't come to Matthew. There'd be no opportunity here to put tea towels on children's heads and tie them on with dressing gowns or use coat hangers as angels' halos. There'd be no innkeeper saying that famous one but very important line, although neither the innkeeper nor that line actually appears in the Bible. A play based on Matthew's account would be a one-hander. The curtain would rise on a troubled, somewhat confused carpenter from Nazareth. We'll discover that Joseph was a quiet, thoughtful man. See in verse 19 that he is described as righteous. And the uppermost thoughts going through Joseph's mind in this passage are those of an unexpected baby. Each week, the BBC One television programme, Who Do You Think You Are?, which I think Pete briefly mentioned last week, takes a celebrity and investigates their family tree and highlights any interesting ancestors and stories. It was probably no surprise that the pointless host, Alexander Armstrong, was found to be a relation of Edward III and William the Conqueror. It was more of a shock when Danny Dyer from EastEnders was found to have the same two relatives, as long as going back to Richard III and various kings of France. Well, last week we saw Matthew focusing on Jesus being a descendant of Abraham and King David. And I do wonder, in that King David family tree, as each new baby boy was born, whether the family gathered round and considered whether that baby might be the Messiah, whether they were the one in Jeremiah 23, which reads, "For the time is coming, said the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land." And after 8 days, when the rabbi would have come round to perform the circumcision ceremony, or perhaps 6 weeks later when mother and baby went to the temple to carry out the purification rites after birth, might the priest have thought about Isaiah 11, verse 1, "One of the stumps of David's family will go as a shoot, yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root." Perhaps when Joseph was born, his mother and father thought, "Is this the new Messiah coming as the next generation of King David's family?" Joseph, in our story, has other concerns. And if we take time to consider his situation, we would expect, wouldn't we, his burdened mind to be overflowing as he reacts to the shocking news he's been told and takes time to consider his options. As a craftsman, Joseph has been educated and it's apparently has a good knowledge of the Jewish faith. He also has an understanding how that faith should live out as Joseph lives his life. He's a respectful and respected man who has found, or as often happened at the time, has had found for him by his family, Mary, the love of his life. And it's all going very well. They're pledged or betrothed to be married. And this is a far more rigid than the concept of engagement that we find now in the 21st century. It's a legal agreement, a promise to formally marry in the future, and for Joseph to take total responsibility and care for Mary. This binding contract, just to be clear, didn't allow the happy couple to break the Jewish laws pertaining to sexual purity. If you've got to spare half hour this afternoon, read Leviticus chapter 18. Then go to Deuteronomy chapter 22. And there's a full set of exact rules as how Joseph and Mary would have had to behave. If you want a New Testament viewpoint on those, then Galatians 5 is the place to go. And Joseph knew he'd kept these requirements to the letter of the law. And that's what makes the news he has extremely hard to process. He might have spent endless hours anguishing as he pondered over Mary's recent long visit to her pregnant cousin Elizabeth. Mary had left in an awful hurry, muttering some absolute nonsense about being visited by an angel. And now she'd come back 3 months later, obviously pregnant. What was Joseph to think? Surely this talk about Mary conceiving due to the Holy Spirit can't be true. The only possible logical answer to Joseph was that Mary had been unfaithful, and that's why she left in such a rush. Don't let yourself down here, Joseph tells himself. He knew it would all be too easy, be it highly embarrassing, to call Mary out publicly. He knew to exit this legal betrothment, he would have to take out the action outlined in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, which states, suppose a man marries a woman, but she does not please him, having discovered something wrong with her, he writes a document of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away from his house. Yes, Joseph concludes, that's the action that reluctantly I need to take. And perhaps as he settled down that night to try to get what sleep he can, his core of decency shines through and he vows to himself that he'll carry this out discreetly and with as less publicity for Mary as possible to protect the woman that he loves. But as he finally manages to nod off, little does he know that that very night his thought processes and understanding of the situation will flip round 180 degrees. Joseph is about to receive an angelic awakening. And as he has this vision, notice how the angel offers Joseph three things: comfort, confidence, and credibility. Comfort, take a look at verse 20. The angel says, do not be afraid. And that's the same opening gambit we see angels use again and again in the Christmas story, isn't it? The angel that visited John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, don't be afraid. Gabriel, when she comes to Mary to tell Mary about the conceivement for the Holy Spirit, don't be afraid. And in Luke chapter 2, on the hillside outside Bethlehem, the angel of the Lord appears to the shepherd and says, don't be afraid. And here the angel is reassuring Joseph. He doesn't need to feel the dismay, the anguish, the devastation that he's feeling. He gives Joseph confidence that however unbelievable to him, It's true what Mary has told you about being conceived by the Holy Spirit is 100% true. And then offer some credibility. You think there's a bit of an elephant in the room here, isn't there? A bit of a skeleton in the closet? The question that will have comforted Joseph and restore confidence might be, how can Joseph, if he hasn't slept with Mary, be the father of Jesus? And what does the angel tell Joseph to do? He says, you are to name the baby Jesus. Now, in naming the baby, Joseph would have taken on a responsibility akin to adoption we have in the 21st century. This then would have meant that that family tree that Pete explained in detail last week is valid. Joseph will become Jesus' father. The promise made some 800 years ago will be kept. Now, I don't know if you've been following the current series of Strictly Come Dancing. I appreciate we could have a whole conversation on the morals and ethics of such thing. But Chris McCausland is a blind comedian. And the fact he's dancing has been amazing. He has had to follow the instructions of his dance partner, Diane, to the letter. He needs to listen to Diane, understand what she's saying, and then carry it out to the best of his ability. Joseph, whilst not dancing, is in a similar position here. He's been prompted by the angel. He's been given clear instruction as to what he is to do. And now his responsibility is to follow that the best he can. And the way he carries that out and accepts those instructions proves further his humility. It proves his love for Mary, but most important, it shows his loyalty and his faith for God. We don't hear too much more about Joseph in the story of Jesus. We do know a year or so later that, again, when given instruction in a dream to take Mary and Jesus to Egypt, he's obedient again. He takes them that very evening. And I believe there's more to come on that passage later on in this series. Yet, towards Jesus' ministry, you don't hear. So whether he passed away or died by the time of Jesus' ministry, by the time of the wine at the wedding, certainly we don't read about him at the cross. But this small part is a massive part of the Christmas story. His obedience is vital to God's plans being carried out in the birth of Jesus. Now, many of you know my day job is working for passenger transport at Suffolk County Council. And sometimes I'm asked to look at some particularly challenging transport. I might use Google Maps. I might zoom in at one end of the journey. I might then zoom in at the other end. Google Maps is very much out of date because of that picture I took this morning. And then look at the journey between the two. So here, we've started by zooming in on this one night in the life of Joseph. But it's only right then, as Matthew does as well, we zoom out and look at the story of the long-expected king. The Bible commentator, R.T. France, or Dick France, as I think he's known to his friends, helpfully points out that if we were to remove verses 22 and 23 from this morning's passage, the passage would still flow. The angel would confirm to Joseph that he is to name the baby Jesus, and he will save the people from their sins, and then Joseph will wake up and carry out those commands. So why has Matthew put these couple of verses in here? Well, it's again to show the message of his gospel, that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, the coming King from the Old Testament. It's as though Matthew is saying, can you see what's happening here? Those promises that God made long ago, the promises he made to Abraham, the promises he made to David, they're being kept. Prophecy is being fulfilled. The long-awaited king is coming. And so if Matthew chooses to quote from Isaiah, perhaps it will be helpful if we had a look in Isaiah this morning briefly as we consider this message. The first verse of our passage, verse 18, tells us this is an account of Jesus the Messiah. Now, the word Messiah means chosen one or anointed one. And if you want to hear more about anointment, then come to communion this afternoon. I've seen Ben's slides. Questions will be answered. We read in Isaiah chapter 42, look at my servant who I'm strengthened. He is my chosen one. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. Now, in isolation, this message would have been really good news for the Israelites. They were waiting for the Messiah to be a liberator. Surely this meant that very shortly, the Roman Empire, the army that was occupying them, would be overcome once and for all. But if they were to read further down in this part of Scripture, they would see that whilst the Chosen One had this mission to secure peace, he wouldn't even raise his voice in public. He will not gain this peace through force. He will secure justice for all who spiritually open their eyes and look upon him. So what is this peace? Who is it between? And how can it be obtained without military intervention? Well, the answer to that is in verse 21 of our passage, as the angel tells Joseph he will save people from their biggest enemy, their strongest enemy, and that is the enemy of sin. The well-known verses in Isaiah 53, written some, as we said, 800 years before the events of our passage this morning, directed their readers towards the horrors that Jesus was going to endure to secure this peace. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. You see, this coming king has a rescue mission. It was a mission that started way back in the Garden of Eden when men decided not to follow the commands of God, but to follow their own desires. It's a broken relationship. This is the peace that we're talking about here. Peace between mankind and God. And it can only be restored by Jesus going to the cross and taking the punishment that our sin deserves. The punishment that was described in advance in these verses. Later in Isaiah chapter 53, we read, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. Let me repeat that. My righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. In this period of Advent, it's totally right we contemplate the wonder of Jesus being 100% God, 100% man. But as we see that baby in the manger, we do need to remember there is the shadow of the cross over it. Jesus is the perfect Saviour who is being born so that he can take our sins from us, making the ultimate peace. It's right to, at Easter, that we go back to Christmas to remember the fact of the incarnate God as well. It's not two separate packages. It's one separate mission, rescue mission. And both these facts are vital for it to have effect. We might think of that being counted righteous as a bit of an unusual statement. I think as Christians, sometimes we can be called righteous, can't we? If people say, oh, you're holier than thou. Quite the opposite. We need to be made right with God because the depth of our sin. We can't overemphasize that enough as we share the gospel with people. Verse 23 of our passage and 24 are those direct quotes of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. God promised the sign of the Messiah will be the virgin birth. This is the virgin birth that fulfills that sign. You know, whenever we read a miracle birth in the Bible, we should always take the time to give that passage a bit of extra focus, to sit up, as it were. If we think of Abraham and Sarah being told they were going to have a baby when Abraham was 99 years old, we might think of the barren Hannah, who pleaded with years for God to have a baby. And the baby she had was Samuel. Samuel who went on to anoint David as king. So if we sit up especially at those passages, how much more should we be amazed at the virgin birth of Emmanuel, God with us? As Peter's already explained to the diggers, Advent is a period of waiting. The people in Matthew's time had waited hundreds and hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. But we mustn't forget, we're in a period of Advent, and I don't mean the 4 weeks now we open our chocolate calendars every morning. We are waiting for the second coming of our Saviour. Isaiah 61 verse 11 promises us, the sovereign Lord will show his justice to the nations of the world. Everyone will praise him. His righteousness will be like a garden in early spring, with plants springing up everywhere. It's going back to Peter's garden last week and he's sieving his dirt. Anytime you come around, Pete, help yourself. The coming king of our passage this morning is coming again. We've gone back to Genesis and the Garden of Eden. Let's go forward to the last book in the Bible, to Revelation, chapter 1, verse 7. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, amen. Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Emmanuel, the one who came to save us by dying in our place on the cross, is coming back. And if we turn to him, he's coming back to take us home to spend eternity with him. We're told elsewhere in the Bible, when he comes back, every knee will bow in reverence. Many in praise, but also many in hopeless fear. We've just seen in our passage the promises of the Old Testament come to fruition. God will keep this promise too. He will bring everlasting peace to all who turn to him. Amen. Now, I think as we look at Joseph's story, it comes in three sections. There's the section at the start of confusion or denial, where he either doesn't know the truth, doesn't understand it. There then comes with the angels some spiritual awakening, where all of a sudden he's made to realise that what he's heard is true. And then the third section in verses 24 and 25 is obedience, doing what the angel instructed him to do. Now, every one of us in this room here this morning will be in one of those three places. We might be hearing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and are confused by it. We might want to know more. We might not be sure or deny it's true. Well, if you want or need to know more, do come and see us. Do come and see Simon or Peter or myself. Join a Christianity Explorer course. Ask as many questions as you want to. Torsten did, and look at him now. But are you sitting there this morning and the truths of this story are hitting you that, yeah, I do believe it's true, but what do I do with this information? Now I believe it's true. Are you being convicted by the message? Do you think, I myself need to be spiritually awoken? Well, my prayer for you is that you turn to Jesus and ask him to forgive your sins, that you accept the great sacrifice that he came into the world to make for you. And my prayer is that you make that commitment today. And again, if you want to talk about that, do come and find us afterwards. Are you in the obedient segment? But might it be that you know your serving heart needs refreshment and renewal? You're physically tired, you're spiritually tired. You just know that your heart's not where it should be. Then again, perhaps take today to focus on Joseph's obedience and to reset yourself to follow a similar model. Let's just have a moment of reflection, a silent prayer, before we say our closing song.